Make it a joy.
Hoe gaan het met allemaal?
Ek is baie Engels, maar ek het vir 'n paar maande, ek dink, in die ouer huis daar gaan help, in Port Elizabeth, en ek het vir 'n vrou wat, sy was 98, en ek het vir haar die Bybel gelees, uit die Psalms. Daar was baie groot woorde daarin. My Afrikaans baie gehelp. Sorry, Greg, from Australia. Sorry, Bree, he's sitting there going, can someone interpret the tongue? Okay. Oh, man, it's wonderful to be with you. My name is Sean. I do lead one of the congregations in Oxygen Life down in Port Elizabeth. We're working hard, and I'm just so glad to be here. There's about 200 of us coming up for the conference, which is exciting. Yeah, they are so amped. They just want to get in their cars and go anywhere. Most PE people do. Yeah, get in the cars and get out of there. There you go. But wonderful. I'm just wonderful to be with you. I've known Mark for quite a while, actually. Not super well, but we've chatted a lot. And my experience of Mark and AD has been of a couple that are incredibly gracious and very, very kind. And I've always really appreciated that and really have a great love for them. I'm super excited about Paul. The plant, the congregation plant, I think it's wonderful. And I just to think right now, there are people in Paul walking around just doing their thing, and they don't know what God is going to do in them. They don't know. And in the same way as in Wellington right now, there's people walking around the streets, and they don't know that God is going to encounter them through this group of people. And that is a very, very exciting thing. So we praise God for that. The potential is virtually unlimited. It just depends on how obedient we are in the Lord. Okay, so I do want to read scripture today. You will be pleased to know. Peter writes this, if anyone speaks, he must speak as though speaking the very words of God. And one of the safest ways to do that is to make sure we are reading from the word of God, and not just giving our opinion. So I want to just ground everything, obviously, on scripture. It's what we do. And I want to read this morning from Hebrews chapter 12. And as I've traveled this year, it's really burned in my heart, this scripture. And many people are very, very familiar with this particular passage, and I think particularly the one before it, Hebrews chapter 11, by faith. By faith, people did things by faith, by faith, by faith. But it's pointless to just tell a bunch of history stories. It's pointless to tell about people's lives unless we're going to swing the focus onto those who are here now. Because by faith, by faith, by faith, all the people, and the writer of the letter to the Hebrews didn't know he was writing chapter 11, chapter 12. He didn't divide it up. It's just one long letter. But it would be pointless for him to just name a bunch of names and say what they did unless he was going to do what he does right now and swing it onto those who are alive. Because those who have died are gone. They don't need faith anymore. They're beholding the Lord face to face. There's some people who believe when Jesus comes back, that's when people are going to get born again. That's when you can't get born again because you don't need faith. When you see Jesus come back, it's over. C.S. Lewis said, when the director of the play walks onto the stage, the play's finished. And so we have those of us who are here. And those who have gone, we can draw from their lives and be encouraged, but we must swing the focus onto ourselves. And that's what the writer does in that moment. And he gets to this point, and he says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Now, to be honest with you, and this is a terrible thing to say when you're preaching, I'm not sure exactly what he means. We should never admit this, eh? But I'm not sure exactly what he means. There you go. I don't know if he means they can see us, or he means they were witnesses through their lives, through the testimony that they lived. I think it means they can see us. I think it means we are surrounded even now by a cloud of witnesses that are able to see what's happening on this earth and are watching us. The Bible says Jesus is interceding for us. Think about that. It's like on top of everything he did that we've sung about this morning, he's busy interceding for us. But on top of that, we have a cloud of witnesses that are bearing witness to what we are doing on earth. And he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And I want to say to you this morning, behold the word of God. We come to worship the Lord. We don't worship a book. But as we look at the word of God, it's not just a book. It's not just a collected bunch of writings that is meant to inspire us. It's the word of God. And so as we see this morning, we come under the word of God. We don't stand in judgment over it and think, well, I'm not sure I like that translation. Let me find someone who wrote a paraphrase that suits me better. What a nightmare. But we look at it and we say, God, how do I live up to this? How do I live according to this, Lord? Not in my own strength, but with the energy that Jesus provides. But we want to come under this word this morning. And the way to understand, the most important part of Hebrews 11 is Hebrews 12. Because think about it. Most important part of Hebrews 11 is Hebrews 12. Because now it's to us. Okay, what about us? What about us? What are we going to do? Those who've run their race have run it. And their race is done. But we are here now. My dad died young. He was 51. Had a heart attack and died. He loved God. And he was a pastor, actually. And he had a very complicated story, and he got very hurt. But his race is run. He's 51, and he's standing in our kitchen, and he died. I was standing next to him, actually. I said, what are you doing? I was 17 years old, and he collapsed. And his race is over. He can't do anything more by faith. It's done. But here we are. Here we are. What we do by faith is the only thing we can do in this life now. Once we get to Jesus, we can't do anything else by faith. It's all done, and then what's left is just to glorify, just give him glory, to celebrate what was done by faith. But here we are right now, and this is it. And God, as we see in even the beginning of what he says, the Lord is so enthusiastic over us that we would throw off the sin that so easily entangles and the sin that hinders. God is so enthusiastic over our lives. As we've taken this bread this morning, or the crackers and the juice, the Lord is so enthusiastic that he paid the highest possible price. It was said this morning that it was possibly even more difficult for the Father than it was for the Son. I think I agree. I don't know if you can get to degrees of difficulty, but I think it was the most gut-wrenching moment. And you think of the price God paid, and you think, how could we ever believe the Lord is not enthusiastic over our lives when we've come to him? But this morning, he is so enthusiastic over us that we would throw off what hinders, that we'd get rid of it, to throw it off. I mean, Wellington's got some beautiful mountains and areas around it. You must have gone on a hike, I'm sure, at some point. Even Mike has probably gone on a hike at some point. I'm just joking. I'm just joking. He'll read about a hike. No, I'm just joking. I'm just joking. I'm exactly the same as him. I'm exactly the same as him. I'll read about stuff. Wow, that is amazing. Sorry if that was rude. I'm so sorry. I'm just teasing you. I'm just teasing. I'm just teasing. I'm going to hold on. I feel too at home. Oh, man. Okay. I'm looking at 80 to get my bearings here. Okay. That's what's painful, yeah. But you've gone for a hike, and you know that moment where you walk through a spider web. And now you're going. And you know the only thing worse than not seeing a spider on you is seeing it. Or actually, is the only thing worse than seeing it is not seeing it, right? I said it the wrong way around. And what are you doing in that moment? So you're going, can you guys just give me a moment? I just want to check. No, you're going, get it off me! Burn it with fire! You know, like you throw yourself off a cliff. Get this thing off me. I don't care where it is. The Lord wants us to treat sin like that. Like, get it off me. I went through this web and I'm entangled, and get it off. I don't care what you have to do. I care if I have to get everything off. Just get it off. You have those moments. And the word of the Lord to us as we run our race is, get it off. Get it off. Yeah, I have a friend who's actually part of one of the Josh Chens now. He was in PE. Wonderful guy. He's not here today. But he struggled, as many men and increasingly women do, with pornography. And one day he came to a church meeting, and it wasn't that long ago, but it's the age of smartphones. Obviously, you got one that looks, if you don't have a phone that looks like a smartphone, it's like, what's that? And he had a 3310, which is pretty much, you can call it a phone because that's all it can do. It's got the snake game. Nokia 3310. And we were like, hey man, cool phone, what's up? And he didn't say this to everyone, but he said to his close friends, I struggle with pornography, man. And I if I've got a smartphone, I just want to look at it. I want to do whatever I can. And when I've got this lying by my bed at night, there's absolutely no way I can look at anything except play the snake game. That's like, get it off me. He just went, I'll do whatever I got to do. You know, I'll be honest with you. And I actually shared this in Australia at the men's breakfast. And what I'm going to share now is not something that I did that disqualifies me. And I actually didn't do anything. It was an enticement. I think it was this year. I found myself remembering an old relationship that I had. I'm married. I've been married for about 7 years. I've got a little girlie and a little boy on the way. But I remembered an old relationship I had, and before I realized it, I felt, it almost felt overwhelming, a sense of nostalgia for when I was younger. And I started thinking, where is this going to go? And I didn't even look on social media at this girl or anything like that. But the urge felt so incredibly overwhelming. I don't know if you've ever felt this with sin. It's almost like the urge wants to overtake you. And I remember going and parking my car in a field near where I live. And I walked around that field and I said, dear God, will you break the power of this enticing thought that's entering my mind? Because this thing wants to ruin me. It wants to ruin not only my life, but the lives of those around me. It wants to destroy me. And Lord, I haven't done anything with it, God. And I hate the thought of it, but I know if I even open the door a crack, I'm done. And I walked up and down, and it was a long time, actually. And I said, God, break it off. And I wasn't feeling anything. But God, break it off. Break the power of it. I hate this sin. I hate it. You know, the Bible says Jesus loved righteousness and hated wickedness. And therefore, God, his God, elevated him beyond his companions by anointing him with the oil of joy. That's Psalm 45. And as I walked up and down, I said, God, I hate wickedness and I love righteousness. I hate it. I hate it. And I felt the Lord lift it off. Not that he put it on me, but he has the power to break off those things that hold us. And I realized I have to act like I'm on a hike and I've just walked through a web. And I have to go get it off me. Get it off me. Get this thing off me because it is going to ruin me. And I'm not going to be able to run my race. And so before he goes on to what we are running towards and what we're doing, he says, you've got to get rid of that which entangles. You've got to get it off you. You've got to do whatever you can. Listen to Susanna Wesley. I love this quote. She was John Wesley's mother. I think she was one of 19 children. In the 1700s, you want to have 19 kids? Oh my goodness. Susanna Wesley. One day, John Wesley was about 8 years old, and he went to his mom and said, Mother, what is sin? How's that for an eight-year-old question? What is sin, mother? And his mother said this, whatever weakens your reason, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures, this is old language, I apologize if it's difficult to follow, obscures your sense of God, takes off your relish for spiritual things, whatever increases the authority of the body over the mind, that thing is sin to you. However innocent it may seem in itself. If you want to find that quote, you can just Google Susanna Wesley, what is sin? And I just think of that. I go, God, whatever impairs the tenderness of my conscience, God, Lord, I want to throw it off. I want to throw it off because there's a race to run. There's a race to be run. I want to toss it off, man. I want to get rid of it. I don't care what it takes. I don't care what I have to do. You get a group of people doing that, God can do anything through us. You get a group of people go, you know what, I can work with anyone, and I say work with, I mean disciple anyone, who's just going, I'll do whatever I have to do. You can work with that. It's the person who's going, God's just so full of grace. He just loves me as I am. And God doesn't want perfection. He just wants me, and I'm messed up and you're messed up, and let's be messed up together, and we'll just prove how graceful God. It sounds ridiculous when I say it, but this is like half our worship songs today. Not our ones we're singing, but the stuff around us. And so, you know what? God doesn't, we can't, I don't know how we could attain perfection. It's Jesus has to be our merit. But I tell you what, God does want us to do whatever we can. Whatever we can. Throw off everything that entangles. So why? Well, he wants us to run a race. Why does he want to throw off? Why does he want us to throw off what entangles? Because we've got a race to run. And the writer actually uses this phrase, the race marked out for us. In other words, that means, I mean, if you do an athletics day and you get to the event and the lanes have been set and you've just got to run within those lanes. And the race was marked out for us by God. The race was marked out for us. We've just got to run in the lane. We've got to run in the right lane. And I don't want to take this as necessarily individualistically, because I've often said to people, well, what is your race? God's got a race marked out for you. What is that? And I know that there is that level that the Lord, we each look at ourselves and go, God, what is your race marked out for me? But actually, collectively, there's a race marked out for us. That's the same race for all of us. And it's the race of faith. It's to keep faith, to keep going, to keep loving what God loves, to keep pursuing what God pursues. Even being part of this congregation, I know there's a couple of people here for the first time. But you must know, if you've come and if you're sitting in this meeting, this is just a meeting. This is just when we meet. This isn't church, if I can put it like that. We are the church. We are the church. And so this happens to be the day and the time that we meet together like this, but we're meeting in each other's homes. We are pursuing deep friendships with each other. I'd say to my girl, she's 4 years old, she'll say, and I taught her actually, Dad, are we going to church? And I'll say, my girlie, we're going to go to the church building. And we're going to meet with the church. And she's getting it now. She's like, oh, we're going to the church building. Yeah. I'm not some English grammar teacher. I'm just trying to teach her. I'm not trying to freak her out. I want her to grow up going, I am the church. And so she's got a race of faith to run. And part of that is understanding what God understands and loving what God loves and having faith in that. And having faith in what God wants us to do together, collectively. Loving what God loves. I've been teaching our PM congregation at the moment. We've been reading through 1 Peter. And how I've framed it is, 30 years from now, what are we going to be doing? 30 years from now. I pulled up one of the guys in the front. He's like 21 or something. And I was like, guys, 30 years from now, this guy's going to be 51. Because I did some quick maths. 30 years from now, this guy's going to be... yeah, I know. He's going to be 51 years old. What kind of a man is he going to be? And everyone kind of just looked at him like, what kind of a man are you going to be? And he's amazing. He's an amazing guy. So I think he'll be serving the Lord. But I said, guys, 30 years from now, we have to be serving God. And not just holding on, but with faith. With faith. So there's a race to run. That's all of our race together. There may be individualistic callings. There may be, there are. We know graces on people's lives. We know that there are things God graces one to do, that he graces another person to do something different in a different way, all to build the body up. But there's one collective race we've got to run. And it's the race of faith. It's to keep faith, not to lose it. As Wilmer Ray says, it's to stay in the fight as well as the faith. Not just, well, I still believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Oh, geez, you're not going to last long like that. I believe in Jesus. I believe in who he is, but I believe in what he's called me to do. I believe what we're doing here on this earth. The church, fellowship. Think of fellowship. The race to run, to keep our faith in fellowship, man. You know, we all know this word koinonia, and ministries spring up, koinonia ministries, and TV shows, koinonia. Yeah, I think there was one on SMB. Was there one like that? Koinonia. You worship bands, and it's a wonderful word. But you know, it's way more than we think it is. In the ancient world, because people, it's koinonia, the fellowship of the believers. But in the ancient world, they would use that word when Siamese twins were born. And they literally shared, they had the same body, conjoined body, but blood was flowing from one, it was flowing in between them from one to the other. And they would say they have koinonia in their blood. It's the same blood. It's flowing two bodies and it's flowing in between them. And so when Luke writes Acts, he writes this letter to Theophilus, and he gets to Acts 2, and he's thinking, what's the word they devoted themselves to? And he thinks, koinonia. It's that word we use when they have the same blood. And he writes that word. It's this race. We've got to run this race of faith to keep that thing what it is. To keep that word what it is, the fellowship. The fellowship of believers. This is what, even in this congregation, this is what we're aiming at. This is what we want across our churches. That's healthy church, is fellowship. Where we look at each other, it's beyond the high five. You know the high five culture in church today? Hey, how are you, Brew? How are you, brother? What's your name? Who are you? You know, I don't know who you are. Nice to see you. You're awesome. You know, it's like that high five culture. Like, hey, you're awesome. I'm awesome. We're all awesome. Let's sing. See you next Sunday. Right? Now, we're not building like that, but we can get into that mindset. Hey, who are you again? Oh, no. Nice to see you. Are you visiting? No, I'm a deacon. Huh? That's nice. Fellowship. Fellowship. Genuine. Face to face. Face to face. Beyond the handshake. Beyond the side hug. Into face to face. Genuine. Sincere. We look into each other's eyes and we know, I'm for you. I'm with you. Discipleship. Proclaiming the gospel. I mean, just think of that one. I think one of the most exciting things with the congregation plant is that sense of newness. Like, we're going to go, we're going to do this. But you know what? Guys who stay here, it's the same thing. It's like, we're going to do this. We're going to preach the gospel, man. We're going to find people. We're going to go out in the streets. We're going to see, God, what do you want to do? I was so blessed this year. I stayed with my great uncle. He's my grandfather's brother. And he lives up in Joburg. And this guy burns to share the gospel. And he's running this race, and it's this race of faith. And he's 90, and he's still so desperate to share the gospel. He's so desperate. And you know what happened the other day? They literally just tossed the story out at me as if it was like, hey, guess what? This morning we watched something on TV. They just threw the story out at me. They were like, oh, yeah, let me tell you what happened. So I said, tell me. I'm very interested. And they told me the story. Something had gone down in the internet in their home. And so their son, who's in his 60s, he's a bit of like a loose cannon. He just walked outside and he said, I'm going to go find someone. And he walked down the road and there was a Telkom van. And he said, hey, you guys, you're not doing anything. They actually weren't. And they were sitting in their van and he said, don't you want to come to our house? And these three guys, they were Xhosa guys, came to his house. He said, hey, man, can you fix this? I said, yeah, come in, fix it. And then my grandfather said, I want you to come sit with me. Just come sit with me. And he's sitting in his study. And he started speaking to them in Zulu. And he started saying to them, I want to share with you about Jesus. And they were sitting listening, and there was an older man of the three. There was an older man who was just sitting like this, listening to him, going like this. And he was like, well, I'm not sure what that means, but he finished what he was saying about Jesus. And then he said, are you okay? To this older man. And this older man said, I had a dream last night that a man who's not my culture was going to explain to me about God in my language. And he bowed his knee on that spot in my 90-year-old great uncle in his lounge and was born again. And I was like, if that happened to me, I would write a book. Just about, I'd stretch it out over 100 pages. Now, my uncle's actually an evangelist. He's actually a gifted evangelist. If I try and replicate that story, I'm just going to lose my mind. I'm going to walk out in Wellington. Let me find a Telkom van. I'll lose my mind if I try to replicate that story. But what I can do is look at that faith and go, oh my goodness. Imagine living life with that. Some service provider comes in. Honestly, for me, it's like, just do your job and just fix it and get out. No, I'm joking. I'm just joking. I'm like, that's a race of faith, man. That's, I mean, I'm going to the extreme end of the spectrum here. It's a 90-year-old man who's like, give me the hill country. You get to 90, you're doing well. He's getting there, and he's going, faith. But my goodness, I want to run the race of faith. I want to keep faith. I want to lose it. And we waver, and we're just people, so we waver. But we correct ourselves. Say, come. Come, brother, sister, come on. Come on. Take a hold of this thing. Don't lose it. And people have done that with me, and I want to be doing that, even amongst us, the race of faith. And then Hebrews 12, as we go, Hebrews 12, verse 2 to 3, let's just jump in on verse 2. After he says, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, we must throw off what hinders and the sin that so easily entangles and run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Then he says this. And you know, it always comes back to Jesus. It has to. It has to. We can't just bull and run with perseverance, your race, come on. And sometimes we can run with the faith for each other. It's how I don't let you down. And the elders are, come on, they're calling for it. I want to make sure I'm on board and I'm running. And before we know it, and often when we're young, that's how we work. And we sort of are, in a sense, running a race with and for each other in a way. But actually, as we grow into maturity, we want to grow up into Christ, into the head. And so we find that everything comes back to him, because when everything gets taken away, it's like, who are we left with? Like, what are we left with? And there's times where people can't help us. There's times where, you know, we're telling each other stories, and it's like, it's not helping me. We need Jesus. He's the one. He's the source of life. And so it comes back to him. And he orientates us now. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, I've read that a lot, actually, and in our congregation, I've even put that verse up there and said, what was the joy set before Jesus? I don't know if you've ever heard someone say this, but what was the joy set before Jesus? And I find often the answer we give is, well, the joy was you. You were the joy set before him. And I think that's right in a measure. I think he knew what he was doing would accomplish the salvation and the bringing into God's family of many. But to be honest with you, I don't think that was the first answer. I think of what the joy set before Jesus was. It was obedience to the Father. Obedience to the Father. It's how we get, you know, we stop making everything about us. It's how we get songs like, you didn't want heaven without us, so you brought heaven down. It's like how you get those lines. It's like, no. Might be technically true in some sense, but actually, it's for the glory of God. And so Jesus, for the glory of God, which was the joy set before him, he endures the cross. And yes, are we that inheritance? Absolutely. Absolutely. But obedience. So as we fix our eyes on Jesus, well, what was it about him? Well, he had a joy set before him, and that joy was obeying the Father. He scorned its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. His work is done. You know, we hear a lot today about the work being finished. His work is finished. Our work isn't. His work is finished over our lives, but we've still got work to do. And we don't work from a place of trying to earn his favor. We have God's favor through the merit of Christ. But the Lord's joy was obedience. Oh, again, you get a group of people here in Wellington who are thinking like that. Lord, the joy set before my life is to be obedient to you, whatever that is. Oh, my goodness. A guy got up at our meeting. It must have been last week or the week before. I think it was a gathering. And he started singing. I think he started singing, whatever the cost, I'll follow you. I think that was his song. It was a spontaneous song. And but you kind of just start singing it, and you're not thinking. And you find yourself going, whatever the cost. And it's like your brain just goes, wait. If your brain ever does that to you, like, stop. Just think about this. Whatever the cost. And it's like, oh, my goodness. You know, when I was in the music industry, I remember, we had a lot of fun, and we toured the country, and we did a lot. And I remember one night, the Lord was beginning to speak to me, and I was living a compromised life. And one night, I remember being in my room, and I said, "Lord, I want to go down for you. I want to become nothing for you." And as soon as I said it, I went, "No." And it was too late. It was like, ah. Someone enjoyed that, yeah. And it did happen. It did happen. And I don't believe anyone can serve God actually without going down in some way. Go down in the world's estimation. I don't think we can. I want you to know, as the Lord calls us to obedience, it's like, I'm not preaching a life of misery, because we're full of joy. We're full of joy, man. But actually, that first prize, it's like, as I consider Jesus, I go, "Lord, you were obedient to the Father. And because your obedience not only opens up the way for my salvation, but it ministers to me daily that I can be obedient to the Father." I hear people quoting a lot. I think scripture's out of context, in all honesty. Like, "The things I want to do, I can't do. The things I don't want to do, I do." Like, I don't know if we should be putting those things up and going, "That's just me." We can do it. We can do what God wants us to do. It is possible. We can run this race. None of us are powerless in Christ. None of us in Christ are unable to break through what the Lord wants us to break through, to break free of what the Lord wants us to break free of. We can be obedient. The Lord has won that for us. By His obedience, we follow in that. And so as we try and run our race, and as we're surrounded by this cloud of witnesses, and we try to throw off everything that hinders, and it's a continual process, and even in my trying to be vulnerable with you this morning, hopefully it stirs something in you to say, "Well, let's be vulnerable with each other." It's the reason I shared that. It's not because I'm just trying to be weird, but because you understand we need to share these things with each other. But as we begin to throw those things off, the sin that so hinders and easily entangles us, and we're running in our lane, we fix our eyes on Jesus, and we go, "You are so obedient to the Father. Honestly, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to do that. I can't project ahead. I can't troubleshoot everything that's coming in my life. But Lord Jesus, work something powerful in me. Work something powerful. Because I can't." When Jesus was speaking to Peter and going, "Satan's asked to sift you as wheat," Peter didn't go, "Oh, I think I know what's going to happen. You're going to get arrested, and then I'm going to freak out, and then I'll come back." He had no idea what was coming. But he heard the Lord's call afterwards, and the Lord restored him. I'm like, "Lord, I don't know what's coming in my life, but I want to be obedient to you. I want you to do a deep work in me, God. And I want to run my race. And I know in that lane's not, there's not nothing in it. There's stuff in it, and there's obstacles. It's less a 100-meter sprint on the Olympic Stadium in Munich, and it's more an obstacle course. You know, in the middle of like the Bavianz Kloof. It's like more one of those." But praise God, He gives us strength. He gives us strength. And I want to read one last scripture. One last scripture. And it's something Paul says to the Colossians. And it's actually what we've been reading. This was Paul's goal, that people would do this. "We proclaim Him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ." That's the goal of what the writer to Hebrews is writing. He wants them to be presented perfect to Christ. And this is what he says: "To this end I labor, struggling with what? All His energy, which so powerfully works in me." It's like this paradox. It's like, you know, we can land in these different places. Don't you find all these Old Testament verses, "Just be still," and, you know, "Just stand still and the Lord will fight everything for you." It doesn't work. It doesn't work unless God tells you to do that and you're busy fighting people. And then you've got these other ones, like, you know, in strength we're trying to do this thing. Paul's got both. He's like, I struggle with His energy. I just go, praise God for His wisdom. Praise God for His wisdom. Like, I set myself on this task and I go, "Lord, I'm going to run. And I'm going to do whatever I can do, but actually it's Your energy in me. It's Your energy in me, Lord. And as I run this race, God, at the end, it's why people are going to throw their crowns at His feet. It's like, Lord, it was always Your energy. It was always Your strength that actually enabled me to do anything." But this morning, as we gather together,
It would be a waste for us not to say, Holy Spirit, fill me with your energy. Holy Spirit, fill me. I cannot do this. I remember seeing the title of a preach. I actually didn't listen to the preach, but it was in another context. And the title was, You Got This. And I looked at that and I thought, okay, I don't know what he's going to exactly say, but I don't really like that phrase, You Got This, because I actually don't got this. I seriously am in trouble without the Lord's power in my life. I need the Lord's energy. Like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I see that, even though the context was financial, but I see it in Philippians. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Sorry, I'll leave that one there. But actually, as I struggle, it's just going to be a struggle against, unless the Lord builds a house, the laborer's labor in vain. And Lord, it's got to be your energy. I want you to know this morning, the Lord, Holy Spirit wants to breathe life. Breathe life to run that race. Breathe life to throw off that sin. Breathe life to even look at Jesus. It's one of the biggest battles. The enemy convinces us not to look at him. The enemy convinces us we must just leave him where he is and just, Jesus is so angry with you. Just leave it. It's not true. He's writing to people in the Hebrews. He's writing to people on the verge of apostasy. How close they were to apostasy. And he's going, look to Jesus. We can all do that. And the Holy Spirit wants to fill us. I want to pray. I'm going to end with one call. What I want to call for, and then I'm going to hand over to Cassie to just take us from there. I realized this morning we broke bread. And I think it was done in a very good way. And it was done with a lot of care and responsibility, actually, because it's a very sacred moment. But it was said this morning that if you are doing this for the first time or you want to call on the Lord, then you must do that. And I want to give an opportunity for those who possibly did that this morning, who called on the Lord to be born again, to actually raise your hand and say, that's me. Or maybe you didn't do that this morning, but you want to call on his name to be born again. One of the biggest problems we have in South Africa is that we have internalized that if your parents are Christians, you're a Christian. And that is not the gospel. The gospel does not come through osmosis. You don't lie, sleep on a Bible and wake up a Christian. You bow your knee to Jesus and you repent. And you become a Christian. And we've got to sift through that one in our country. Sitting in a church building doesn't make us a Christian any more than sitting in a garage makes us a car. It's like we've got to bow the knee to Jesus. And there might be no one. We might all be on the same page this morning. We might all be saying, well, that's me. I've done that. And I do want to give a chance for anybody who's saying, I want to throw myself on Jesus this morning. Either you have never done it, or if you have walked so far away from him that you're not sure where you're going to end up. If you have rebelled against the Lord, and I want to give you a chance to respond. So I'm going to pray and then I'm going to call for that. Lord, we thank you for your word that spurs us on. Thank you. I know nothing in your word is wasted. Lord, if there's anything I said that was not necessary or unimportant, will you help us just forget it? And we want to retain your word today. Think upon your word and take it deep into our hearts. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the one it all comes back to, that gives us hope, Lord. Because if it all came back to a huge amount of skill or gifting, we'd be in trouble. But because it comes back to you, we can all just throw ourselves on you, Jesus. Thank you so much. This morning again, we want to just bow our knees to you. So, Lord, help us. Give us strength, Lord, to run this race. We want to do it well. We want to run it with strength and with your energy, Jesus. I pray you fill us, fill us, fill us with your strength, Lord. And Lord, if there's anyone here who thinks that they are, thinks that they're in your kingdom, but actually they're not. It's not our job to tell people that, Lord. It's actually the job of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'll show us where we stand with you. You'll show us where we are. You'll convict us. And Jesus, you said the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you will give us that sober view of ourselves this morning. And that if there's anyone here who has not bowed the knee to you, Jesus, and has not been born again, that you'll show them that. Thank you, Lord. I want to give you that opportunity, if that's you. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Like I said, there might not be anyone, but there might be. Is there anyone like that? Who's saying this morning, I want to bow the knee. I want to bow the knee to Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins. That he could wash away. And that I would save myself, actually. I'd save myself from this corrupt generation that the Lord saves me, but our calling on him would lead to my salvation. Is there anyone like that? I'm going to give you one more chance. If there's anyone like that this morning. Anyone like that? Okay. Well, it seems that we're all on the same page. It seems we're all saying, well, that's me. I'm in. And I'm going to hand over to Cassie, if that's okay. Just to take us anywhere he wants to take us in terms of any response.
Awesome. Thanks, Sean. I wonder if we could all stand for a moment. And the worship team can just come onto the stage. Sorry, I'm just standing so that you can all see me. In the prayer meeting this morning, when we had a pray for Sean, we laid hands on him, and someone prayed about, Lord, that it'll not just be a mere eloquent speech, but a demonstration of the Spirit and power. And immediately when it was said, something linked in my spirit, and I felt God wanted to do something really special for individuals here this morning by the Spirit. And in worship, I was sitting over there in